The topic that's been assigned to me is, what am I willing to give up for Christ? As we consider this question for each of our individual lives, I think a natural place to start would be to start with, well, what has Christ done for me? In Philippians, the second chapter, there's an excellent passage that compares what we should be doing and what Christ has already done for us. Philippians 2:1, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, in any consolation of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking on each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient even to death. Yes, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave him unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things of heaven, and the things on earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What are you willing to give up for Christ? Let's consider this passage. Verses 3 and 4 talk about doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Is this not what Jesus did for us? This verse instructs us to think of others before we think of ourselves. This is exactly what Jesus did. Verse 5, have this mind in you. Be thinking about this. Have this mind in you. Be thinking like Christ thought. Verse 7, it talks about him emptying himself. He gave his all. He gave himself up. He gave his all for the cause of saving the world from our sins. He was obedient to God through his death. Jesus emptied himself. He gave his all. He had the form of God and was God, but he took on the form of a servant in a human body. He never gave up actually being God. We know that he was God in the flesh. He took on the actual form of a man, wanting to be like his brethren. Why did he do this? Why did he take on the form of man? Well, we're told in Hebrews 2:17 and 18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He did this for us. Since he did this for us, what does he expect in return from us? What are we willing to give up for him? One assumption throughout this message this morning, and I think it's all very clear, that we have to give up the sinful ways of our past. That's going to be an assumption here. We may still have impediments in our service that by themselves might not be sinful, but if we allow them to get in the way, they become sin to us. Let's consider this. Since Jesus put aside heaven in all its glory, and being in the continual presence of his Father, shouldn't we be able to lay aside our worldly wealth? Since Jesus sought to be like us in our human fleshly form, shouldn't we want to be like him in the Spirit? Since Jesus had his garments divided, shouldn't we humbly bow at his feet at the base of the cross and profess that we are giving up all for him? If Jesus himself can give up his heavenly life and heavenly possessions for the span of a human life here, shouldn't we be willing to give up our humanly life here for the hope of eternal salvation there? Compare and contrast that, what Jesus gave up for us. He gave up heaven to live life as a man here, about 33 years. He gave up heaven. And what are we giving up? We're giving up earthly things. Put that into perspective. What are we giving up versus what he gave up? The Son of God gave up his life. He gave up a heavenly home so that we can have the hope of eternal salvation, if we would only give up our lives here and live like he did. What are we willing to give up for Christ? Consider Moses. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing of pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked for the reward." The true reward. What are we willing to give up for Christ? Think about what Moses gave up. It must have been at least a little bit tempting. The thought must have at least crossed through his mind. What should I do? Should I stay here with these Egyptians, with these lavish palaces and all this fine living, or go to be a slave person? That's what Moses chose. He chose to be a slave with his brethren. What are we to give up for Jesus? What about the others listed in Hebrews 11? They didn't receive promises while they were on the earth. They didn't actually receive the fulfillment of those promises, but they could see them afar off, is what we're told. Heaven and the coming of Jesus. They gave up things on earth temporarily so that they could be faithful to God eternally. Noah, he condemned the world. He endured the flood. Abraham left his country and his family as he was instructed. He also offered up his son Isaac, willing to give him up for God. That's what Abraham was willing to do for God, give up his son Isaac for God. What about all the others that are listed in Hebrews? And the ones that the writer even says, we don't have time to mention all the others that may come to mind. We are to give our lives for Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer your life once you give it to him. We are to give our lives. What else is there to give? We give our lives. We give of our time. It takes away from other things that, again, may not in and of themselves be sinful. Hobbies, fishing, hunting, sports. Not that we have to completely give them up, but those shouldn't be our passions anymore. Those are to be secondary. They take away from our service to Jesus. What about our jobs? Can our jobs get in the way of our service to Jesus? Absolutely they can. So we have to be thinking about that. What about our possessions? Money, cars, boats, campers, homes. And what about that last prized possession that you might have? Well, maybe everything except my favorite gun. Or my bow, my Podium X Elite with an idler wheel and a spiral cam and adjustable grip. If I read that right off the internet, I don't know. Someone can correct me. I'm not a bow hunter. What about relationships? Are we willing to give up relationships for the sake of Jesus? Friends? Relatives? Close family? Children? Spouse? Jesus says, if they come between me and you, if you love them more than me, then you're not worthy to be a follower of mine. He's not saying don't love them. He's saying love them, but love them less than me. It's about perspective and priorities. How much of these possessions are we supposed to be giving up? Part of them? I'm an accountant. I like numbers. I moonlight as a motivational speaker at night. Most accountants do that. Thanks for the courtesy laugh, Glenn. Numbers interest me. They always have. I remember as a child, I started with the number one on a piece of paper, and I kept writing, and I kept writing, and I carried that piece of paper, and it accumulated into multiple pieces of paper. I don't know why I did that. I just thought numbers were fascinating. And it kept going and going, and I don't remember exactly where I stopped, but I carried it in my pocket for a long time. Numbers are of interest to me. I've seen a lot of different businesses in my 20 years as an accountant. Some clients are good with their money, and some are not. I had one client that made made billions of dollars every year. I had other clients that went bankrupt, either through mismanagement of their business, or maybe they were just in a dying industry and they failed to see the changes in the economy and the demands of the shifting consumer. I like counting. I like considering the cost. There's only one verse in the New Testament that uses the word cost. I didn't know that until I started preparing this. In Luke, the 14th chapter, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Many of you have started. Do you have enough to finish it? At the end of that passage, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that you have cannot be my disciple." So being the smart accountant that I am, I've counted the cost for everyone in the room. It didn't take that long because Jesus tells us that it's everything that we have. Everything that we have, all of our being, all of our possessions come before our service to Him. So what portion is this? There's a common thread in many other scriptures. Luke 5:11. Peter, James, and John, they were in their boats, and they were trying to find land, and they forsook all and followed Him. Luke 14:23, Jesus said, "To renounce all that you have, or you can't be my disciple." Again, in Mark 10:28, Peter and the disciples left all they had. Luke 5:28, Matthew forsook all, rose up and followed Him. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "I consider all things a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." All things. What's the common word in those passages? All. This thread goes throughout the scriptures of what God expects of us. He expects our all. He expects our best. Think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Well, they didn't sacrifice all of their stock. What were they to sacrifice? The best. He wanted the best. They were to give of their best. Don't just go through the motions either. He wanted them to think about it. He wanted it to be a sacrifice, something that they were actually giving up. He does demand our best. Is He worthy of our best? Based on what we're doing, are we proving that He does deserve our best? Malachi scolds Israel for their poor sacrifices. Sacrifices are giving something up. God just doesn't want something from us. It was very true from the beginning with Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. He offered something to God. This morning, some of us might be offering something to God. But is it what God wants? Is that what God wants? He wants all of what we have, and He wants and demands our best. He deserves our best. David, when he was sacrificing at one point in time, was given a sacrifice, and he said, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offering that costs me nothing." Think about Ananias and Sapphira, who held back a portion. Today, to my knowledge, I don't think anyone has been asked to sell all that you have. But we need to be mentally ready if a situation arises that requires it. I don't know what that situation might be. Maybe it's not our possessions. Maybe it is our actual lives that we have to give up. Maybe we do have to give up our physical lives, literally give up our physical lives for Him. Maybe we do need to die for Him. Be mentally ready. I think that was said last night by someone. Before that event actually happens, already know. Already have it in your head what you're going to do. Then there's no thought to it. You already know. You've prepared yourself mentally for that possibility of that something happening. Be ready to do that. Thinking back and modifying a little bit what someone had said yesterday, modified the words, but I'll try to get the cadence down. Just because you say it doesn't mean you'll do it. Eric? Do I need to do this? Just because you say it doesn't mean you'll do it. Mentally prepare yourself. I love you, Eric. After church, I'll give you a one-armed hug. What are you willing to give up for Christ? family, friends, possessions. Put this in perspective. What are your priorities? It could happen. We may need to give up one of these things for Christ. I believe it was Flint that mentioned Polycarp last night, and according to Flint, what he said, if I remember what he said correctly, isn't it better to burn for a little while physically than to burn for an eternity? Are you ready to do that? Is it in your head mentally? In all seriousness, just because you say it doesn't mean that that's what you'll do. What am I willing to give up for Christ? This is the question we should genuinely ask ourselves. What is it that's going to get in the way of me serving God, serving others, and eventually making it to a heavenly home? What is it that's going to get in my way? So a related question to what am I willing to give up for Christ is, what do I lack yet? We know that question, where that question came from, the rich young ruler. He said, oh, I kept all these commandments from my youth up. What do I lack yet? And Jesus says, go and sell all you have to the poor and follow me. I don't know that he was ready for that. We know that he wasn't ready for that because he walked away in sorrow. And the reason was because he had great possessions. Who in this land can say that we don't have great possessions? Very few of us. I know of very few people that can't say that. We all have great possessions. What are we going to do? Are we going to be able to walk away from them if necessary? Are we going to be able to forsake all that we have? You know, being down in the camp out is a little to me like a parallel of being on earth and looking forward to something that's better. We're just there for a week, and not saying the spiritual food isn't good and being with everyone else, but camping really isn't my thing necessarily, so I kind of look forward to at least on the physical side being back in my own home. That's a little bit of a snapshot of we're here in these temporary dwellings. Some of them are campers on wheels, some of them are actual RVs, some stay in the cabin, some rough it and stay in the tent. I think we slept in the car one time, our very first trip down there. But it's temporary. Is that how we think of this life, as temporary? That we're pilgrims and sojourners, and this is not really our country? That we desire a better country? Just like those in Hebrews 11 looked for a better country to live in? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Our possessions are a tool. How will we use that tool? It's not a sin to have possessions, but it's a sin to love these possessions. These are a tool among many that when used properly can help us get to heaven. But we have to have our priorities in place. You might say, well, I need to provide for my family and I have to do this. I have to have this. Is anyone really concerned about going without food? A couple weeks ago in kids' class, Bill Cooper had the class and that question came up and he was talking about how much abundance we have in this country and we really don't have to worry about the things that we have and the food and that God will provide. And he said, is anyone here afraid of running out of food? And our 40-year-old raises his hand. He's the fuller-figured child in the family. I guess he takes after his father. We shouldn't have to worry about running out of food, should we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Use your possessions as tools, but don't be fooled into tearing down your barns to build bigger ones under the guise of serving others. Isn't that a temptation? Well, this money is going towards something good. It's going to be really used for something good. I'm going to use this to help serve others. Be careful with that temptation. Maybe there's some truth to that, but maybe not if you examine it further. The rich young ruler, again, he asked the question, what lack I yet? What do you lack? We all have to ask ourselves that question. What is going to keep me from heaven? What am I willing to give up for Christ? Is it really everything? Or is there something that's going to get in my way? We have to be mentally ready to give it all up for Christ. And it's easier to part with just a portion of it if we're already mentally ready to give up all of it. When called upon to help someone in need, are we ready to do it? There was one time when I was with a group of people and we were a ways away, 5 or 6 hours away, and we were getting ready to leave and leave these people's home, and we get about 20 or 30 minutes away and something happened. I think a rock came up and hit something in the car, and I don't know, we were out of gas. Maybe it was the gas tank ran out. Wasn't exactly sure what happened, but I just know we couldn't go on any farther. So we called back and we explained the situation to them, and they said, oh, that's too bad. I guess they didn't see the opportunity that was before them to help us out, and so we were kind of stuck on our own. That was something small. Were they ready to really step in and help? Did they really have that desire to help? I don't think they did. If we're ready to give up all, then we're ready to serve. I like the parable of the unjust steward. One is because it's not necessarily a traditional parable. It's one that you have to really read over and truly examine what the true meaning is. The unjust steward was about ready to lose his job. And we can see by the questions that he asks of those that owed his master money, why? So he's the steward, and he asks those that owed his master money, how much do you owe my master? Shouldn't he have already known that? Seems like he should have already known that. So that gives us a little bit of some insight. But we know that he dealt very shrewdly, and that he was, although it wasn't his riches to deal with, how much do you owe? 100? Make it 80. How much do you owe? 80? Make it 50. Why was he doing that? He was doing that for his future. And so what's the point? Squandering other people's money? Absolutely not. Is it putting money in perspective, that it's simply a tool? It's not something to be prized or coveted. It's simply a tool to help us get to where we really want to be. That's what I think one of the true messages is here in this parable of the unjust steward. Jesus said, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What's your perspective on possessions and money? Is it a tool to be used for yourself, for your own gain, or is it a tool to be used for others? We can use it for our own use here, or we can use it as a tool for heavenly purposes. About 8 years ago, I had a discussion with Brother Tom Woody. Many of us had many discussions with him throughout the last several years of his life. I think he lived about 7 years after he was originally diagnosed with cancer. And at first, he was really struggling with what to do. What kind of treatment should I take? A lot of eyes were upon him. A lot of people said some things that to me maybe shouldn't have been said. Maybe walk by faith, Tom, and not take the chemotherapy. Tom mentioned to me that he thought that was a lot of money. It's a lot of money to go through that. And I said, Tom, what's going to happen if you don't do that? Let's take that hypothetical. Maybe some of you had a similar discussion with him about the use of money as a tool. Not that I needed to teach him anything about that. And not that I could ever walk in his shoes. But my perspective was, Tom, if after a short while you're gone, then all we're left with is a pile of money. Shouldn't we exchange that for more time? Not everyone's in that situation. If you're older and decide not to do that, I think you have every right to not choose that if you're later in life. If you're a 50-something-year-old evangelist with many years ahead of you, I think we used that as a tool. And it wasn't just the Prince Road congregation that used our own funds. We reached out to many in the Brotherhood, and many of you were willing very generously to give of your means to help in that. And that we bought time. I stand corrected. God bought us the time. Another 7 years. To me, that was something that was well spent. Money is a tool. We can use it for our own use, or we can use it for others. We can use it for the good of Christ. What are you willing to give up for Christ? Where are your priorities? God expects our all. Mentally prepare yourself now to give up everything. All your possessions, even your family, if you have to. If they come between you and God, if they decide to denounce God and walk away, and that's happened to some people. Not that we can't love them, not that we can't have any contact with them, but we have to let them know where our priorities are. It was also mentioned last night about Peter's denial. I like that the Bible tells us about faithful people who had their flaws, because it shows that we're all human. And especially Peter, one that was very close to him, one who said, "I will never forsake you." And what happened? Three times he denied him. Three times. Did Peter give it his all at this moment? He didn't. I can say that I've been there. I've been in positions where I could have spoken up and I didn't. And shame on me for that. But we all can try to do better. We all can get there. That wasn't the end of what Peter had in terms of giving up all for Christ. And what do you think he was thinking about then? Do you think he was thinking about the physical harm that would come to him, the verbal insults that might be hurled at him? What was it? Was it just the uncertainty that he didn't know? I don't know what's going to happen to me, so I'm just going to deny him. We don't know what was going through his head necessarily, but we can probably imagine that he was fearful of some sort of physical harm that maybe would come his way. Later on, after Jesus was crucified and was buried, and he rose and he came back, and he was talking to his disciples, and he's talking to Peter. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Then the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter eventually got there, where he was willing to give up all for Jesus. He initially denied him, yes. Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Three separate times. "If you do, feed my sheep. Follow me." And Peter did. We know that Peter followed him to the death that was just described here. What are we willing to do for Christ? Are we willing to do the same? Regardless of what we've done, if just like Peter, we have denied him at times, we can do better. With Jesus, that's the good news. It matters less about where we've been and more about where we're going. Because right now, if you're outside of the body of Christ, Jesus says, "I can take care of those things that you've done. I can wash those sins away. But you need to deny everything. Take up your cross and follow after me." That is what we have to do for Christ. We have to be willing to give up all, if necessary. We may not actually physically have to give up everything we have. We may not have to give up the relationships that we do have. We may not have to physically die for Christ, but yet we still offer that up to Him. We offer ourselves as that living sacrifice. Peter was not always committed, but in the end, he successfully developed an answer to the question, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up for Christ? We're going to extend the gospel invitation to those that are outside of the body of Christ or to those who aren't as committed as they should be at this point in their lives. This is somewhat of a tradition that we have to offer this invitation to those who need it. We all have need of it. Some of us have already taken advantage of it. Some of us are thinking about taking advantage of it. And others that aren't thinking maybe should be thinking about it. Regardless of your situation, we ask you, we implore you to consider your eternity, not the things that are temporary here, but consider your eternity as we stand and sing the invitation song.